Recently, I've been teaching in one of our schools on the tabernacle, and I was just asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to share? And I got just one little part of the tabernacle was kind of quickened to me. And specifically this morning, I wanted to look with you at the light in the tabernacle. The light in the tabernacle. You know, Jesus told us he is the light of the world as one of his titles. And our goal as Christians, as pastors, as leaders, is to experience that light and transmit that light to the world. In fact, Jesus proclaimed himself with that title, but you know, in Matthew 5 and verse 14, he gave us that title. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." And I think this is one of the few times, or perhaps the only time, where Jesus confers upon us the same title he gave himself. We are the light of the world because we're his vessels that transmit his light and his glory. But we can understand that there's different levels of light, right? We saw the example in the pulpit of the little candle, right? That's a certain level of light. But we know there's greater levels. You can have a nice LED flashlight that kind of lights up, or you can have a spotlight where you can really illuminate things in the darkness. And so we see in the tabernacle, there's a progressive experience where the light increases and increases and becomes greater. And God is calling us into his presence to illuminate the things of eternity, the things of his kingdom, that it would increase. Now, when we're considering his tabernacle, we realize there's three parts. There's the outer court, the holy place, and holy of holies. And when you come into the outer court, it's a large open space. It's where the sacrifices would take place, you know, and it speaks of believers coming through the door of Christ, experiencing him, coming to the altar, which represents Christ laying himself down and us receiving of his sacrifice so that we can enter the kingdom, the laver of how we can be washed by the water of the word. But we realize that the source of light in the outer court is all natural. You know, it's the light of the sun. The priests perform their duties in the outer court by the light of the sun. And so it's a place where there's natural light. And we can understand that believers who come to this point, you know, they're described by the Apostle John as little babes in Christ. Their eyes have been opened in a new kingdom, and they're just trying to get a grasp of what's going on. And so even though a believer can be washed by the blood of the Lamb, washed by the Word, that transformation has begun to take place, and it's a significant transformation, but at the same time, they're still walking in that amount of natural light, and that's just where they are in the kingdom of God. And that can speak of our own understanding, right? It has to be changed. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so that transformation takes place, but yet, in that stage of the Christian journey, we acknowledge there's still natural light going on. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, there's to be a change because we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So that natural light isn't good enough. God's calling us to progress. And so therefore to go on, we must see in the light of God's kingdom by his faith. And so we can progress on in our journey from the outer court to the holy place. Those of you who have studied the tabernacle realize there's many different levels of truths that we experience as believers to go on in God into the holy place. It speaks of that change from little children to young men, overcomers in Christ, of going from the foundational truths into the deeper things of God, passing through the door of the holy place where there's the five pillars, speaking of the grace to go on, the separation that has to take place to go on. We are to be a people set apart for the Lord because only the priests could enter into that holy place. And so we are to be a holy people set apart. And there's many other things that you could look at and study in this, but I want to focus on one aspect because, as I mentioned, we're looking at the light in the tabernacle. And the only source of light in the holy place was the candlestick, wasn't it? You know, that candlestick and the flames on that produced light for the priest to see, to minister unto God in the holy place. And the Lord is calling us as priests to minister unto him and to others. And the only way that we can see to do that is the light of his Spirit, the light of his anointing. And, you know, when we're really talking about the anointing, we're talking about, you know, not just good feelings and, you know, the electric feeling you can experience by the presence of God, but the Lord describes it in seven specific ways. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, we're talking about the seven spirits of the Lord. You know, the Lord, or the Spirit of God, rested upon Christ in seven distinct ways. Christ was empowered and shown what to say by the Spirit of the Lord. He understood what decisions to make by the Spirit of wisdom. He fully understood the situation through understanding. And, you know, he could drive hundreds of people out of the temple because he was anointed with the Spirit of might. And it was the Spirit they sensed upon him that just caused them to fall back and to be removed as he drove them from the temple. You know, Christ was walking in the full illumination of the Spirit of God. And if we're going to accomplish our mission as believers, as a fellowship, we desperately need the anointing. We desperately need the power of the Spirit of God. Somehow we have to capture people's attention. You know, that's pretty hard in this day. It's pretty difficult. There's a high level of apathy in people when you try to get them to discuss eternal matters. They're more concerned about the here and now. But Jesus told us to expect this, didn't he? He said that in Matthew 24, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would grow cold, or their desire for God and for eternity would grow cold. But, you know, I think about the one who was the forerunner at the first coming of Christ was John the Baptist. He's a good example to consider. He performed no miracles. He didn't do mighty works in that sense to get people's attention for God. But yet, he caught the attention of the whole nation was looking to him in the wilderness. So much so that the Jewish leaders were trembled to speak a single word against him. They were scared because the people respected and revered him as a man of God. And why was that? It's because he had an anointing upon him that captured the attention of the whole nation. People from every walk of society came to hear him. It's hard to comprehend the anointing that could be upon one person that can capture the attention of the whole nation. Now, I don't think wearing camel's hair and eating honey and locusts was a good church growth strategy, even back then. It was different, but there was nothing naturally about him that would draw the nation out to come out into the desert and hear him speak. He was just a voice in the wilderness. He was proclaiming a message that needed to be heard, but what drew them was the anointing. The anointing was upon him in such a marvelous way that they were driven to hear that message. As a fellowship, we have a precious message to share with people. We have a treasure to share, a message and a vision that our founder received from the Lord. It's a message of going on with God, coming unto heavenly Mount Zion, to living in the presence of God. But to share that, we need an anointing. We need the anointing of God to cause that message to be heard. And, you know, in the tabernacle, it's the candlestick that illuminates the table of showbread. Without that candlestick, the priests couldn't minister at the table. They couldn't lay out the bread and so forth and do what they needed to do. They needed the candlestick. They needed the light, which represents the anointing of the Spirit. I so appreciate, you know, as Pastor Viola was saying, I so appreciate our leadership here because I see in them the examples of those who have walked with God and experienced the anointing, developed the anointing in their lives. They each have a unique message that God has put within them. God has developed by his anointing and his spirit. When you're a young teacher, you know, I remember graduating Bible school having reams of notes, going out there for God and, you know, to preach and so forth. But really, as a young teacher, you teach what you've heard from others. You teach what others have shown you and what others have explained to you and so forth. But when the Holy Spirit begins to flow and the anointing comes in, it illuminates the word and it gives you a message. And it develops something that God wants you to proclaim and to share. In fact, we become compelled to share that every time you get up there, there's a message. It's burning. But that's what a lamp is. It's oil and it's fire. God wants to put a message in our hearts. And as teachers, we need the candlestick operating in our lives to minister and to share that message. Now, another aspect of the oil and the anointing is seen in a parable in Matthew 25. We're shown a picture of two groups of virgins. We see a group who has oil, but then we see another group that has more oil. They all have oil. One has more. And so the wise virgins can speak to us of those who have obtained a double portion of oil from the Lord. And in type, they weren't content to have a limited amount of oil of the Spirit in their lives. They obtained double. And so they obtained an amount to wait for the bridegroom, and then they obtained an amount to meet him when he called and to enter into the wedding feast. Sometimes we can just focus on I'm going to have something for when the Lord uses me. But there's, you know, in a sense, we're waiting for God to move. We're actively waiting. We're doing things. But, you know, there is an anointing to wait. An anointing to wait upon the Lord, to endure, even though we don't see the Spirit moving as we're desiring, as we're crying out for revival. But yet there's an anointing to wait upon the Lord. Or perhaps the Lord is taking us through times of little activity and we're saying, Lord, when are you going to move in my life? When are you going to develop something and give me something to do? And so we need to ask the Lord, Lord, would you anoint me to wait upon you so that we won't get restless and do something in our own light, right? We heard about that from Pastor Dan Karam about making our own light and the danger of that. It just leads to sorrow. And so we need the anointing to wait upon God, to do the specific things that he has asked us to do in this time of waiting. But then we need an anointing to respond to God, that we are ready when the bridegroom calls, so that when he comes, we can follow him, proclaim that message. And so we need to cry out, Lord, give me a double portion of the oil of the Spirit. Fill me. One group was content to just have that one portion. They focused on one area, and because of that, they missed out in the other. But we have to have both. So John was the forerunner. He had a message for the church to prepare, but what allowed him to convey that message was a mighty anointing. Now, we could say a lot more on this, but I just wanted to mention one of the anointings. As was really quickened to me. It's been quickened for quite a while. But, you know, if we look at the anointings from the context of pastoral ministry or ministering to others of the truths of God, the first six anointings can relate on how we do that. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon us to proclaim liberty to the captive and so forth. All right, we can share the message of Christ with power and authority through wisdom and understanding and might. But the last anointing is the anointing of preservation, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And if there's one thing we need in this last day, it's to be preserved and to share with others how they can be preserved in the times to come. Pastor Bailey used to say he felt like one of his main ministries was to save the saved. so that they would be preserved, to keep them. You know, we can see a lot of examples in Scripture of those who were anointed mightily with wisdom, understanding, strength, but yet in the end they fell short of what God had for them. Right? We can think of some big ones. We can think of Solomon, who it was like his wisdom was unlimited. You know, he knew what the right thing to do was because God had anointed him with wisdom. Samson, it was as if there was nothing that his strength could not overcome in the natural. He had a mighty anointing. They had some good starts, but poor endings. But they were anointed. But when I consider it, I have not really seen an example of those who were known for the fear of the Lord, who did not endure to the end, who didn't continue. Because the fear of the Lord causes us to be preserved. We fear to go astray. We fear to touch anything that's not appointed to us by God. You know, and so in this day, as we need the anointing, we want to remember to cry out, God, anoint us with the fear of the Lord. It will cause us to do what He is calling us to do. And we need a double portion of it, to wait upon Him and to do what's right when He calls. And so we see the anointing that takes place in the holy place, but we know that's not the fullness of the light, is it? There's one more section of the tabernacle where you progress into the most holy place. And the interesting thing about this area of the tabernacle is there is no lampstand. There's no flame. There's no oil that's supplying a natural flame. The only possible source of light was the presence of God shining from the ark. We see an indication of this in the Psalms, Psalm 80 and verse 1. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leads Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. He dwells between the two angels on the ark, and His light shines forth for those who enter within the veil. And so often, when we need an answer or we need a solution to something, we come into the throne room, and He shines His light upon our problem, and we understand, because it's the light of His presence. Of course, we know that to go through there, we go through the veil. The veil speaks of death to self. It speaks of when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent. It opened the way for us, as Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, into that new and living way, into His presence through His flesh. And so we have access into God's presence because of Christ's sacrifice. But yet there's also that truth in our spiritual journey as we're progressing through the tabernacle. We're experiencing each of those truths. To pass through the veil, we have to go through that death and that separation. It speaks to us of dying to ourselves, taking up our cross and follow Him. The veil was the separator. No flesh shall glory in His presence. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, the flesh doesn't make it through. Our human nature, our flesh, that's the limiter of the glory of God. That's what limits the light shining through us. You know, I love reading about heaven, and you hear about the descriptions of heaven and all those precious things, the gold and so forth. It's transparent, and the light shines through it. God wants His light to shine through us. But that means the flesh has to get out of the way as we pass through the veil. The veil removes those tendencies. Pastor Bailey described crucifixion as a slow process, a continual death. You know, as we allow the Lord to refine us in the deep places of our heart and separate those things out of us, we can experience more and more of the fullness of the light of His presence. There's another parable in Matthew 13, and you know, we're familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it's a picture of what God is going to do ultimately in the earth. in the last days. And in his church, he's going to bring that great separation where he separates the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the wicked. But you know, it can also speak of what he wants to do in our hearts personally. That he wants to bring a separation of our spirit, the spirit of Christ, from the nature of sin within us as we pass through the veil. But it's really interesting what the Lord says in how he says this in Matthew 13 and verse 43, that when that separation takes place, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Then they will shine in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we want the fullness of the light, then we must go through the veil and allow that separation for God to do that further work of separation, to purify our will, our desires, our motives, and so forth. You know, the prayer of our high priest was, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that's how he could shine the light of his Father, because there was none of his will to dissipate or block that light from shining forth. Now, there's more that we could discuss about this, but I just wanted to consider a last thought of the light and the glory. I really appreciated the message that Pastor Swaroop was sharing here Sunday night at Mount Zion Church. And he was sharing from Ezra chapter 3 about the restoration temple and how they came to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And they were building the foundation, and they laid the foundation of the temple. And it describes it in Ezra 3 of that there was great rejoicing. But at the same time, it's kind of perplexing that there was rejoicing, you know, by the young people who, by their effort, rebuilt that temple or rebuilt the foundation. But the fathers, when they saw that, they wept at that. And because the fathers remembered the glory they had seen in the past. In the church today, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of building. And, you know, sometimes the young people see that and say, hey, there's progress happening. There's some good things happening. But then the fathers see that and remember revivals of time past and how God moved upon his people. And we don't see the glory moving in the church. And there's weeping. Herod's temple was beautiful to behold, but there was no ark in that temple. There was no light. And so when we consider the state of the church, in a sense, there's weeping because there's lots of activity. But where is the glory? We need the light of his presence in this day. We so need his glory to come. But yet, as we even heard this morning, the glory of the Lord is going to arise. But Isaiah says it arises upon thee. It arises upon his church through his people. And we are to be those who transmit the glory of the Lord. And so the cry of the fathers is to see his glory come upon his church, to be his glorious church. And so in the process, the Lord needs John the Baptists who are anointed, who can share the message and the vision of going on to know him, those who are willing to go through the veil to be crucified with Christ, to enter in and live in the light of his presence. God is coming for a glorious church. You know, Paul was sharing about the glory that was upon Moses. And, you know, it's always neat to read that section about Moses and how he would go into the tabernacle and he would be just spending time with the Lord. Now, of course, he was speaking face to face, right? So he was experiencing the fullness of the light of the presence of God. And he came out and it was just, you couldn't miss it. It was upon him, shining. And the Israelites, I don't know if they made him put that veil on, but he had to wear a veil because they just could not take it. I don't know if it was fearful for them or just too intense. Their eyes couldn't behold him. That was the level of glory. But then Paul says something, you know, marvelous in 2 Corinthians. When he's talking about Paul, he says, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" You think about that for a minute. That was a pretty high level of glory. I don't know if we've seen that yet or experienced that in the church, that level of glory upon an individual, upon God's people. But yet Paul says that is the glory that he is describing, that God wants to do in these last days. Remember a vision someone had of the church of the last days. And they said that the church, as they saw it, rose up. And the higher they got, they just got more glorious and more glorious and more glorious. Until they said, they saw church and they saw heaven. And the glory upon the church was just like the glory that was in heaven. It was as if heaven came to earth. That's how glorious the church is going to become in the last days. Heaven upon earth. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Well, for that to take place, we need to become heavenly light bulbs that can transmit His glory. But the tabernacle shows us the pattern. It shows us how we can walk with Him. We need those who are willing to go on to experience these truths, who will cry out, "Lord, fill me with oil today. I need your oil." You know, I wish there was a quick way that I could describe that we could receive that oil, but in reality, there's not. It's walking with the Lord, and each day, "Lord, anoint me. Fresh oil from your throne. Anoint me today." You know, God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us and give us a double portion, and then to go on to know Him, to pass through that veil, so that we can live in the light of His presence. The prophet Elijah, his proclamation was, "The Lord God before whom I stand." God wants that proclamation to be said in His church. We are standing, we are living, we are ministering out from the presence of the Lord. That's the glory and the light that He's calling us to shine forth. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we come to You, Lord, desiring Your light to shine forth from us. Lord, would You give us that heart of the wise virgins? Lord, would You cause us to shine forth? Lord, of Your anointing, anoint us today with fresh oil. Give us a heart that would seek after You. Lord, Your anointing to flow. Anoint us especially with the fear of the Lord. Preserve us, Lord, in this time of waiting upon You that will continue, and equip us to share Your vision and Your message to the earth today, to the church today. And Lord, lead us into Your presence. Cause Your glory to shine upon us and through us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.